Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to begin around verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. And I'll give you a moment to find your place there. And just briefly, I'm going to probably read a portion of Scripture from the book of James, chapter 1, and verses 13 to 16. So I'll give you a moment to find your place there as well. James chapter 1, and verses 13 to 16. And then also the main part of our text here in 2 Kings chapter 5, there in verse 20. I've entitled this message, Off Track. Off Track, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20, which is where we will begin tonight, Off Track. And as I was putting this message together and just thinking about Gehazi, the man we're going to look at this evening, and how off track that he got, he was on track there for a short while, was doing well, and was, of course, he's a servant of Elisha, and was with him, witnessed a number of different miracles, and was doing good. But somehow or another, throughout his tenure with Elisha, something took place in his heart and his life, and he kind of got off track a little bit. You know, his seemed like he was kind of wobbling in his faith. And as I was kind of thinking about this, I was kind of imagining, kind of like how you ever been to Walmart and you got that buggy that has the wobbly wheel. The one that makes all the noise, and that you try to push it forward and it veers off to the left or veers off to the right, you know. And that's kind of how I was kind of thinking about when I was thinking about Gehazi here in this instance and kind of some things that was going on in his life. But as we begin here in verse 20, one of the things that we're definitely going to see is this servant of Elisha, he definitely got off track. At some point, somewhere in his life, when he began to make these decisions, or at least the one that he made here, Gehazi, like Judas, I believe, allowed the materialistic things of this world to blind his heart to the spiritual mission that was ahead of him and to that which was most important, and desired to have the things of this world rather than to who knows, maybe even possibly become the next prophet, which of course he didn't. But that could have been something that, who knows, may have been in the works for him. But because it seems of course, something that God knew that was in his heart and his life, and because he began to definitely portray these things, and of course, God knows the thoughts and intents of every heart. And because of this, I think we can see that these are things that definitely got him off track. And what we're going to read tonight is just kind of some things that happened on the outside that I think a manifestation on the outside of what was really going on the inside. You know, oftentimes you can't keep things inside but for so long until they just begin to manifest themselves in some sort of way on the outside. And I think that was what was taking place in Gehazi's life. Now, Gehazi had witnessed a number of miracles that God had done, and he was there with Elisha. Of course, we preached the week on Elisha and what was going on in chapter 4, whenever we saw how we talked about the death in the pot there, and he saw that God did something tremendous there, and he healed the pot of pottage there, and they were all able to eat. But not only that, the other message that we brought was in verse 42 to 44, where there was a man that came from Baalisha, and he came and had just a little bit of food, but yet then God blessed it, and 100 men were able to eat out of that. He also, prior to this, he saw a Shunammite woman who wasn't able to bear children, that God gave her the ability to bear a child, and then the child died, and then he saw that Elisha was able to resurrect that child. And so he saw tremendous things, but also understand that he gave Gehazi the ability to go down there and do that himself. He said, Gehazi, take my staff and go down there and resurrect the child. And of course, Gehazi went down there and he couldn't do it. And so Elisha went down there himself and done it. Of course, Elisha couldn't do it without the power of God as well. But I think it just goes to show that somewhere in this process, it seems that maybe his heart began to change. He was going in a different direction and wasn't able to do that which maybe God needed, or maybe perhaps what he was being called to do by Elisha to do. And so as we begin here in our text in verse 20 tonight, we're going to kind of see the manifestation of Gehazi's heart and maybe what was going on in his life as we think about being off track. Now thinking in our spiritual lives, listen, we got to make sure that we keep ourselves and that we don't get off track, because when we get off track, things do what? They get kind of wobbly, things get shaky, and things can get kind of difficult. So I want to make sure that our spiritual lives that we stay on track so that we are able to run smooth, that we're able to do right, able to do and be what God needs us to be. So staying on track is absolutely important. And so let's take a look at it, verse 20 here. And as we begin in this verse, of course, we see that Naaman, he's already came. He's been healed of his leprosy. He has already offered Elisha some things for him being healed, but Elisha refused it, said he didn't want it, didn't need it. And so Naaman has now left, and he is on his way back home. And so now we pick it up here in verse 20, and let's see what the Lord says. There in verse 20, the Bible says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" Now, as we think about what's taken place, now we understand that Naaman, he's been healed of his leprosy. He has now left. He offered Elisha a reward for what's taken place, but Elisha refused it. Of course, I think Elisha also knew and understand he didn't have the power to do it anyway. It was God that is the one that did it. So it's almost like taking a reward for something that you didn't even really do. And so Elisha said, "No, I don't need it. I don't want it." See, Elisha was more interested in seeing Naaman believe God. He was more interested in seeing Naaman trust God and believe God than he was any amount of raiment or clothes that could possibly be given him. He was more interested in seeing this man who was from another country, who was in a place that served false gods. He was more interested in seeing this man come to know the real, true, and living God. That's what he desired, and that's what he wanted. But Gehazi had a different heart. Gehazi was a little bit of a different man. And the Bible shows us here in the text, notice what the Bible says. He says that, you know what, there in verse 20, he says, "My master spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Now, as we look at this, I want us to see, we can see right here in verse 20, how Gehazi is getting off track in his life. What he is doing is he is allowing the things of this world, he's allowing the lust of the flesh, maybe perhaps the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, to kind of get to him right here. And he is giving in to these different things, which is encouraging him, of course, to go in a different direction and get off track in his spiritual life. Now, this is a man that has seen God do tremendous things. He's seen miracles. He's seen resurrections. He's seen all of these different things. But somewhere down the line, whenever he began to see these clothes, and he began to see all this money, when he began to see all that stuff, for whatever reason, it began to fog his mind and kind of blot out the experiences and the things that he has seen. And he began to care more about these things, the material possessions of this world and the prosperity that he could have here. And it seemed like he was beginning to value that and position that more than maybe perhaps the position that he could have had in the Lord, or the riches that he could have had in Christ. And understand this too, that not all riches are material. Does that make sense? Listen, you can be rich in love and rich in grace and rich in mercy and rich in goodness and gentleness and faith and all these different types of things, things that money can't buy, things that money can't give. But here we see that he had a desire, and there in verse 20, I think, is the key word. Notice the bottom part of that. He says, "As the Lord liveth, I will run after him," and what's the next word? Take. His desire was to take what he can get. Now, let me ask you this. Now, was all the clothes and was all the silver, was all of that offered to Gehazi? No, it was not. It was not offered to Gehazi. What was offered to him? Well, I think if we back up just a little bit, you get to verse 17. The Bible says, of course, as he was offering Elisha some things, Naaman said, of course, Elisha refused it there in verse 16. Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth?" And so it says, "Well, I tell you what, let me offer a couple of mules up to your servant there." And so, and of course, that didn't happen, and so he left. But this guy, as he's sitting there thinking, "Man, I ain't selling for a couple of mules. Man, I want the money. I want the clothes. Man, this is what I want." And his heart became darkened with the idea of wanting the possessions of the clothes and the raiment. It became clouded. His vision became clouded of the mission that was really set before them, which was to tell people about God, win people to the Lord, and all of that. But all of that became clouded when he began to see all the material possessions that he could have had. Now, doesn't mean that he wouldn't have never had them to begin with anyways. but he just desired to have it here and was willing to give up what he had, his fellowship with Elisha, perhaps even his fellowship with God, and all these different things to go in his own direction. Now notice, this is a man that has seen God do tremendous things. He's seen Elisha raise a child from the dead. He's seen God take the little bit of food there and bless it and feed hundreds of people with it. He's seen all these different things, but yet he was still willing to forsake it all and give all that up just so he can have a little bit of temporary things here on earth for a little while. And so there in verse 20, the Bible says that he says, "My master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." I think there in verse 20, when we get off track, one of the things we've got to be careful of is, of course, one of the things that's going to help us do that is, of course, our selfishness. That's what he was. He was being selfish. So this is what I desire. This is what I want. What is it that God desires? There is no, what is it? What is God's plan for my life? What is it that God desires to do or God desires to give? No, he says, "I will run after him," and he says, "and take somewhat from him," because these things were not offered to him, and so he was willing to do what he could to take it. He was willing to do what he could to get down there and take something that was not being offered to him. And so I just find it interesting that one of the things we can see is we can see how selfish, in essence, that his heart was. He was desiring this for himself. He was forsaking God, in essence. He was forsaking Elijah. He was forsaking everything that he had seen and known, all the teachings, all this stuff, willing to walk away from it all just to have a little bit of what this world could give. And he says, "As the Lord liveth," even invoke the Lord in there, "as the Lord liveth, I will run after him." I tell you what, if we would run after God the same way we run after other things, imagine how much things would change. I mean, if people would run after God with the same passion and the same energy, if people would run after the holiness of God with the same zeal as they did the world, imagine how much this world could be flipped upside down for Christ several times over. But that's what we need. We need people with the same zeal and the same passion to run after Christ as we do the things of this world. And the Bible says there in verse 20, he says, "I will run after him." He didn't say, "I'm going to walk." He didn't say, "I'm going to jog." He didn't say, "I'm going to crawl." He says, "I'm going to run." You know why? Because he didn't want this guy to get out of his sight. He didn't want that to get too far away. He was looking at this as maybe my opportunity right here to finally go in the direction that I want to go. So he was just being selfish about himself. "This is what I desire. This is what I want. This is the life that I want to live," even after he had seen God do all these tremendous things. I mean, it's just amazing that he could watch God do all these things and still just get up and completely walk away. And that's exactly what he did. And he desired these material things of the world. And the Bible says, he says, "I will run after him and take somewhat of him." He was captured by his eyes. He was captured by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. As we go over, told you place right there, go over to the book of James and look in chapter 1 and go to verse 13. And I think this is a good indication of maybe some things that took place in his life at this moment that can also take place in ours. James chapter 1. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted," watch this now, "when he is drawn away of" what? "Of his own lust." When he's drawn away from his own lust, and drawn away from his own lust and enticed. "And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And so what we see there in verse 15, what we see there in verse 14 is he says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and he is enticed. Listen, the devil's doing everything he can to every single one of us all the time to draw us away from what he knows is going to pull us away from God. Now, I think for sure that the devil obviously knew what it is that would turn Gehazi's heart. The devil knew what it would take to turn him away from God. And so you got to ask yourself this: what would it take for me to walk away from God? What would it take? How much money would it take? Or how much fame would it take? Or how much popularity? All these things. What would it take for me to walk away from God and just say, you know what, I'm just going to forget about it. You know what, I'm just not going to worry about this whole church thing. Or I'm not going to worry about serving God. Or what would it take? Because listen, the devil every day, he's doing everything he can to put offers on the table to get people to walk away from God. Every single day, putting offers on the table. Every single day, is it a deal or no deal? And listen, as God's people, we have to say, listen, I'm going to serve God till the day that I die. I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm not going to allow the devil to turn my heart and get me off track. But Gehazi, because of what was going on in his heart, the Bible shows us that he says in verse 20, I will run after him. And I dare say, when he says, I will run after him, he had done left God long before this ever took place. He done left God long before this ever took place. All of this was something that was just brewing up in his heart. It was brewing up in his life. This right here is just a manifestation of what was already there that was underneath the surface. Does that make sense? It was already there. Somewhere down the line, somewhere along the way, things began to change in his heart and his life, despite the things that he heard, despite the things that he was taught, despite the experiences that he had and all the miracles that he witnessed God do. I mean, tremendous things, things that we would say, I would be willing to give anything to see and experience the things that he did. And this man saw it all and completely was willing to walk away from it. It's absolutely amazing. Even Judas Iscariot, seeing all the things that the Lord Jesus did, was there a witness to all the miracles and seeing all the tremendous things that Christ did, and was willing to sell him up, was willing to give him away. Listen, it's amazing what this world is willing to offer God's people to walk away. Now, of course, Judas Iscariot wasn't saved. He was a lost man. Bible calls him a son of perdition. But I'm just saying that to say this, is that we can see that the devil every single day is putting deals on the table. Every single day he's saying, is today going to be the day you forsake the Lord? Is today going to be the day that you walk away? Is today going to be the day that you begin to follow me? Is today going to be the day that you stop reading your Bible? Is today going to be the day that you stop praying? Is today going to be the day that you start going in your own direction, stop all this other stuff? Is today going to be the day? And for Gehazi, all it took was for this man to come along that had some clothes and some silver and gold for him to turn and go in a different direction. And there in verse 20, he says, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He already had this stuff brewing up in his heart and his life. This just became a manifestation of what was already there. Just like what the Bible says about the root of bitterness. You can be bitter in your heart, and that's something as a root that hides underneath the surface and nobody may see it, but eventually that bitterness begins to bear fruit. And when that bitterness begins to bear fruit, you see hate and you see jealousy and envy, and you begin to see all these other things that begin to bear fruit out of this root of bitterness that is in a person's heart. You can only keep something buried for so long until eventually it begins to manifest itself, and that's exactly what was happening here to Gehazi. For whatever reason, this heart began to come out, and he says, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He wasn't going to let this opportunity slip away, but I guarantee you if he knew what was about to happen to him, he would have by all means let this opportunity slip by. Listen, not every opportunity that comes by your way is something sent from God. Just understand that. Amen. Not every opportunity that is sent your way is sent by God. The Bible we just read, where the text in our scripture where the Bible says that God doesn't tempt any man. Who is it that tempts a man to sin? Who is it that tempts a man to walk away from God? The tempter himself, the adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God's not going to tempt a man to sin. God's not going to tempt a man to walk away from him. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt any man. Why would God tempt his own? Why would God tempt his own children to walk into sin? Why would God lead the people that he loves into sin? He would not do that. And so here in verse 20, he says, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. The selfishness that he had there in verse 20 is he desired to take. He desired to take that which wasn't offered to him. He desired to take that which he didn't deserve. He desired to take that which he rightly should even have. But that's what he wanted. He was going to use this right here as an opportunity to fulfill his own fleshly desires, to fulfill that which he desired to do. So as we move forward there in verse 21, the Bible says, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lightened down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well, my master. He said, all is well. My master has sent me. Lie number one. Lie number one. Listen, if you have to lie to do that which you desire, that should be the first indication that what you're doing is wrong. Amen? I mean, if you have to lie about it, then that should be the very first indication that what you're doing isn't right. And so listen, that's why I'm saying his heart, there was something going on in his heart. He was deceiving. He had got materialistic. The things of this world have blinded his vision. He had lost the understanding that the most important thing in life was the business of God, being about God's business. My pastor always told me, he said, Brian, he said, if you make much out of God's business, he'll make much out of your business. And I wholeheartedly believe that. He ingrained that in my mind when I was growing up as my pastor. He just always assured me and just said, Brian, you just always make sure you do everything to keep God first. You make much of his business, he'll make much of your business. You show God you're interested in him, God will definitely show you he's interested in what you're doing. And we can see here in verse 20 that his heart began to change. And he said, I will run after him. Instead of running after God, we see him running after this man who has the worldly possessions. And he says, I will take somewhat of him. And so he got there in the verse 22 and he says, all is well. My master has sent me. And he lied the very first time. Then notice he says, my master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And so now here he is as a man that is speaking for the mouth, as a mouthpiece for Elisha, and using and speaking a lie. My master has sent me, lie number one. What was the lie number two? Well, we got some preacher boys that are coming down out of the hills. We got some preacher boys, the sons of the prophets, that are on their way down. And man, they could really use some help. And notice what he says in the middle part of verse 22. He says, give them. Listen, all the money's not for me. It's for them. It's not for me. It's for them. Lie number two. It seems like his selfishness and his life had gotten so severely off track that he could come up with lies just like this. They could come up with lies, they could come up with stories, and come up with all different kinds of things. I wonder if he was, as he was on his way to go see Naaman, I wonder if he began to concoct a story on his way down there. I wonder if he thought, what can I say, or if this is something that just came off the top of his head. But regardless of the fact, he made up a story. My master sent me down here, and then he began to use himself as a mouthpiece for Elisha. And he said, yeah, there's some preacher boys coming. They could really use some help. Give me a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Did he claim it was for himself? No, he said it's for them. I just want to take up a collection to help them. It was really for himself. Wow. I want to take up a collection from you to help somebody else. And he really just wanted to use it upon his own selfish lust and desires. His heart had changed. This opportunity that it came by his way is an opportunity that he should have let pass by, because not every opportunity that comes is one sent by God. And one of the ways you can know that is, for one, if it's not directed by God. I think number two, if you have to take it and it's not given. I think number three, if you have to lie about it. Amen. If you have to lie about it, why would that be from God? And what does the Bible say about, what did the Lord Jesus say about Satan? The Bible says he is a liar, he's the father of them. And so as he was sitting here, he was acting just like the devil in essence. He was lying after lie after lie, coming up with all different kinds of stories. And then notice this. He says, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. And Naaman said, be content, take two. Wow, Naaman really believed it.
He thought, man, he was just excited. He was glad that he wasn't a leper no more. He was just excited and glad that he didn't have the leprosy that he had when he came down there to ask Elisha for some healing. He was just so excited he didn't have that anymore. He says, man, I tell you what, if Elisha needs this stuff, man, don't just take one, take two. He was definitely willing to bless over and beyond what Elisha had even asked for. Of course, he didn't ask for it. And so Naaman said, be content, take two. And he urged him. And he bound two talents. But I want you to notice something. And he bound two talents. Now watch this very careful. He urged him, there in verse 23. He bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon, what's the next four words? Two of his servants. It's interesting how other people had to carry his burden. It's interesting how whenever he wanted to walk away from God, he carried other people into it. And there in verse 23, the Bible says, they laid them upon his two servants. Well, if he wanted it so bad, why didn't he carry it? If this was the direction that he wanted to go, and if he wanted it so bad, then why didn't he carry the burden? He didn't. Know what he wanted to do? Just like what happens whenever we get off track and we start going our own way. Man, because we're so selfish, because we're so self-centered, we're not worried about how it affects everybody else. We're not worried about what's going on everybody else. All we want is what we want. And if it burdens somebody else, well, I'm not worried about that. As long as I'm getting what I desire. As long as I'm getting fed, as long as I'm getting my needs met, as long as this is what's happening that I desire and want, that's all that matters. But yet he wanted the money, he wanted the garments, but yet he didn't carry the money and he didn't carry the garments. Somebody else did. Two other people for him. He desired to go the wrong way. He desired to get away from God. He desired all this stuff, but yet other people bore the burden of his desire. And I tell you what, when we become selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed in our life, and we decide and our vision gets clouded of what the main goal is, which is to tell people about Jesus and to tell people about God. Listen, I tell you what, this world, it seems like it has a lot to offer. I mean, we look out here and, you know, the world, we see all the different shiny things and all that stuff and all the glitz and glamour this world has to offer. But I tell you what, it is all nothing. And it is nothing compared to what God has for his people in heaven. Don't let the devil deceive you not one moment into thinking that any amount of clothes or any amount of popularity or any amount of fame or any amount of any of this thing that the world has to offer can ever even begin to compare that which God has for you in heaven. And it cannot. But it clouded his vision to what he could have been. I mean, God maybe was setting him up as a servant of Elisha to maybe even allow this man to maybe perhaps be the next great prophet, but it didn't happen. And God knew his heart. And it began to manifest itself. And there in verse 23, the Bible says, Naaman said, be content, take two talents. He urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon his two servants. So not only did he walk away from God, not only was he doing not right, but he dragged other people into his whole plot and scheme. That's usually how it happens. People don't like you ever heard the saying, misery loves company? And he don't want to do this on his own. He wants to drag other people into his pain and suffering. He wants to drag other people. He wants companionship. And the Bible says that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And here we see that this man, Gehazi, he drew other people into this plot that he had. And he didn't bear none of the burden. Everybody else did. What a shame. I'll tell you what, when we get off track and we get so self-absorbed in our life, that's what happens. We enjoy ourselves. I mean, I bet he was walking down through there. Oh, I got the money, man. I got the talents. I got all the silver. I got the change of clothes, man. I'm going to be high-styling and profiling. Man, I'm going to be looking good. Hey, man, I'm going to come out there with the nicest horse. And I'm going to have the best chariot. Man, this is going to be awesome. And as he was walking through there, you know who was carrying the burden for him as he was thinking about all these things he was going to do? His servants. His servants were the ones that were suffering. Because you know how much one bag of a talent would weigh? I looked it up. One bag of a talent of silver would weigh, was it right at 64 pounds? right at 64 pounds. Definitely doable for someone to carry. I don't know how far along they had to carry it, but I can tell you this, 64 pounds after a couple hundred feet can get pretty heavy. And he got two. So this guy was carrying about 64 pounds. This guy's carrying about 64 pounds. Not only that, but not only is he carrying the 64 pounds of silver of talent, but he's also carrying the garment. And this one over here is doing the same thing. While Gehazi's just, da-da-da. My best life now. My best life now. While everybody else is hurting. While everybody else is suffering. While everybody else is carrying the burden. Can you imagine? You ever tried to carry something heavy for a long time? And as you began to carry it for a long time, maybe you was carrying a disarm, so you switched it over to this one. And then you had it on your shoulder. This shoulder began to hurt, so you switched it over to this one. I wonder how many times these guys had to switch arms. I wonder how many times these guys had to switch shoulders. I wonder how many times maybe these guys even had to stop to carry this weight. While Gehazi, the whole time knowing that they are carrying the burden for him, that they're the ones that are suffering, that they're the ones that are getting all the brunt of what he is going to enjoy. He's going to get enjoyment out of their pain and suffering. He didn't care. His vision, the ultimate vision of getting out the word of God and telling people about God and doing tremendous things for God, was completely overshadowed by the things of this world. And as God's people, if we're not careful, we'll get off track. And it can be very easy for us to get off track when the devil constantly throws up all the glitz and glamour out here in this world. And listen, he makes it look like it's glitz and glamour, but what you don't see in the back, what you don't see is behind the scenes. Is listen, they throw all these commercials out there where it looks so good, where it will look so good to drink, and it looks so good to do all these things. But what they don't show you is they don't show you the husband that goes home and beats his wife and his kids. They don't show you the family that's sitting at the house that don't have nothing because the mom or the dad's out there drinking up everything that they own. No food in the house. They don't have nothing. They don't show you how the people out there on Skid Row, they're scattered out all across the street that don't even know that they're even in this world. They don't show you, oh yeah, the drugs are great. The drugs are awesome. You feel so good. But they don't show you. They don't tell you. And you don't see the stuff for these people. They're out there on the street and they look like zombies and they can't even walk around. They can't hold down a job and they can't do anything. They've lost everything. They've gotten to living on the street. They don't show you all that stuff. But they make you think that it's all worth living for. And they make you think that it all looks good. And it's not. The Bible says there in verse 23, and laid them upon his two servants, and they bare them before him. Now, when it says they bear them before him, you know what that means? They were walking in front of him, bearing the load. So he would be behind them walking, watching them carry his weight. He would be behind them, watching them suffer. He would be behind them, watching them switch the load from one arm to the next, from one shoulder to the next. He would be behind them, thinking this whole time, I can't wait till I get back. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. He was behind them. He was watching other people carry his burden, and it didn't faze him a bit. Maybe perhaps that's why when Elisha gave him his staff and he went down there to help raise the son, that he wasn't able to do it. The Bible says in verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took from their hand. Oh, listen, you can only have it for so long. You just carry my burden. When I'm done with you, I'll let you go. You see that? I mean, that's what happens there in verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. He let them carry the burden to where he wanted, to where he wanted to go. And then after they got to where he wanted, he says, okay, I'm done with y'all. Y'all can leave now. He let them carry it the whole way until they got to where he wanted to get to. Now he didn't need them anymore. You know what selfishness does? Selfishness says, I'll let you carry my burden. When I'm done with you, you're done. You're gone. I don't want to see you. I've got out of you what I wanted to get. That's what he was doing. Listen, there are some people out there that just want to use you for everything you got.
and the devil will paint it up as some kind of glitz and glamour, and the devil will do everything he can to make it look all good. But there's some people out there, they just want to use you for everything you got. The Bible says every man is a friend of him that giveth good gifts. Amen? That's exactly right. Every man is a friend of him that giveth good gifts. And so we see here that Elisha, as he was, when he got back to the tower, when he got back to where he needed to be in town, he took from their hand. Well, he's all about taking, isn't he? He took from their hand, because that's what selfishness does. He took from their hand and bestowed them in the house. He placed them in the house. He let the men go, and they departed. And this is where things begin to take a drastic change in Gehazi's life. The Bible says in verse 25, but he went in and he stood before his master. And I know that we're talking about Elisha here, but understand that there's going to be one day that we're going to stand before the master. The master. Not a master, but the master. And we can be selfish and we can be corrupted and we can do all these things in life, but I tell you what, one of these days we will stand before the master. The Bible says there in the text, in verse 25, but he went in and he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? In other words, where you been? What you been doing? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. Lie number three. And he said unto him, of course, Elisha already knowing what had taken place. In verse 26, Elisha reveals what is in Gehazi's heart. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? He asked him a simple question. Went not my heart with thee when the man came down from the chariot to meet with you? In other words, you was at this moment of decision. He was at this place where, you know what? You may could have turned this whole thing around. He was at this place where you was following after him and he came down from the chariot. He says, went not my heart with you? My heart for what? My heart for money? No. My heart for the garments? No. My heart for what? My heart for God, my heart to spread who God is, my heart to light the world with the Lord. Went not my heart with thee? There came this moment when he was running after him, and he lighted himself down this chariot. There was this moment where you could have came to this place where it was possible for you to turn around and just go back and maybe even forget that it all happened. Maybe even ask God to forgive you and nothing ever happened because of what you've done. Receive forgiveness and move on. But instead of that, what did you decide to do? The Bible says in verse 26, he reveals Gehazi's heart. He says, is it time to receive money? To receive garments? Watch this now. What did Gehazi desire? Olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants. This was what was in his heart. This is what he desired. This is what he wanted. And Elisha was revealing to him what was in his heart. And he says, let me tell you something. Is it time for this? Is it time to receive them? Is it time to receive money? Do you think that our goal in life is to get rich? Do you think that's what we desire to completely do? Listen, if God blesses a man and he gets rich, then so be it. I ain't got no bones about that. I ain't got no problems with that. Listen, God makes the rich. He makes the poor. Amen? He does it all. I ain't got any problems with that. But I can tell you what, if you got to lie and cheat and steal and deceive and connive to get there, then there's a problem. There's a problem with that. And that's what he was desiring to do. But not only that, but he was nowhere near in the will of God. He was constantly lying about the things that he was done. His heart was not right. And he says there in verse 26, your desire is to receive money. And we've all heard it said before that money isn't the root of all evil, but the love of money is. And that's what he desired. He desired the money. He wanted the garments. He wanted the olive yards. He wanted the vineyards, the sheep, and the oxen, the men
servants and the maid servants. What did he want to do? He wanted to establish his own lavish empire and have this huge lavish life apart from God, away from Elisha and all of this stuff. He wanted people to be at his beck and call. He wanted things to go his way. And this is what he desired in his life. And Elijah says, listen, is it time for that? Is that what we're called for? Is that what God's asking us to do? Is that what God's desire is for our life? Listen, God's got a different plan for every single one of us. There is a plan for all of us. If those things are a part of God's plan for you, then praise God. You're better off in God's plan. There's nothing wrong with any of this stuff if it's a part of God's plan for your life. But listen, if it's not, and you got to do evil and wicked things to get this kind of stuff, and you got to lie and cheat and steal and connive and do all kinds of terrible things to people, and that is not what God desires for his people. He desired to establish his own empire, and he said it's not time for that. He says, you know what God's called us to do? God's called us to be his servants. God's called us to be a light into this world. God's called us to use us for his purpose, for his will. And this obviously wasn't in the cards for him, at least at this moment, but he'll never know it. There in verse 27, as we end, there's always a consequence to our actions. There's a law that I think we can understand the scripture gives, that you reap what you sow. And this is one of those things. The Bible says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. But notice it didn't just hurt him. And unto thy seed forever. Listen, the decision that you make don't always affect you. It affects other people too. And not just affect you, but it can affect your family, people that come after you. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself, the Bible says. The Bible says, unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his, watch this now, and he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. At that very moment, he was suffering the consequences of his decision. He was suffering the consequences of all these lies. He was suffering the consequences of his heart. He was suffering the consequences of letting his heart be blinded by the materialistic things of this world. He was now suffering the consequences of the decisions that he had made. And the Bible says he walked out a leper, white as snow. So that right there in the very presence of Elisha, right there on the spot, boom, he turned into a leper as white as snow, and he walked out a leper. And he lived the rest of his life a leper. Not just him, but his seed as well. I think it just bears in mind, goes to show that sin always takes more than we're willing to give. It always takes more than we think that it'll ever take. It seems good now, seems like this would be fun now. But what we don't see is the consequences that comes from those decisions that we made. And it don't just affect us, it affects other people. It affects other people. People that we love, people that we care about. I wonder, Elisha, as he was saying these things to Gehazi, as he, of course, knew what Gehazi was doing, I wonder, and I'm sure it did, broke his heart to see this happen to someone who had been in the ministry with him. One who had been there by his side and had seen God do so tremendous things. One whom he had taught, one whom he had journeyed with. Imagine the conversations that they had, and imagine even the laughs or the stories that they shared amongst themselves, maybe even the prayer time together that they had as they were traveling from place to place. And then now he has to look at his servant and pronounce the judgment of God upon him. I imagine it probably broke his heart. Sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's what sin brings.
And my preacher used to always say that sin destroys everything that it touches. Nobody's exempt from it. And if we find ourselves going in our own direction, doing it our own way, the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So as we leave here tonight, let's do what we can to make sure that we don't get off track. Let's pray this evening. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you so much, God, for a wonderful day. And God, as we use this day to start a new week, Lord, we're praying this evening, Lord, that you would just meet with our hearts. Lord, as we get ready to dismiss here in just a moment, as the piano gets ready to play, if you have a desire to just come to this altar and just pray, maybe it is that there's some folks that you're praying especially for. It could be that you're just praying for yourself. Maybe you just want to pray that God helps to keep you on track. Maybe you just want to come to the altar tonight and just say, God, I don't want to get off track with you, and I want to make sure that I continue to follow you. Lord, help me not to bend to the right or to the left of the things of this world, but God, help me, God, to follow you. As the piano plays, if you have a desire to come to the altar tonight and just spend some time with the Lord, maybe it's for yourself, maybe you're interceding for someone else, maybe someone that's struggling, maybe families that are struggling, maybe your own, whatever it is, I encourage you to come, just spend some time with God. Allow God to work in your heart and your life tonight. Let your voice be made known unto the Lord. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to move. God can definitely move in a way in which we can't. He can move in a man's heart. He can move in a woman's heart. He can move in somebody's life in a way that we cannot. And we have people out there, folks that we love and folks that we care about, that have gotten off track. And they need to be brought back. Folks that it breaks our heart when we think about where they may be at right now or the life that they're living. Somehow, their mind and their vision has just been blinded and fogged by the devil and the things of this world. It's gotten them to think that this world can possibly offer them more than what God ever could. And we're praying tonight, and maybe ought to be a part of your prayer, that maybe God just stirs them up and makes them uncomfortable in their sin. Makes them uncomfortable in the place that they're at and brings them to a place of repentance in their life. Brings them to a place where they realize they've gotten off track. The prodigal son, there came a time when he came to himself. The Bible says he came to his senses. And maybe tonight that's what you're praying. That maybe folks you love and care about this evening, they'll come to their senses. Some people have to hit the very bottom before that ever happens. And we pray that God that turn them around before that happens, but there's a lot of people out there. They need to see the light of Christ, His love. There's a lot of people out there that are suffering this very night with the decisions that they made even earlier today. Yesterday, last week, last month, last year, or even years ago. They're still dealing with the consequences of their decisions. Doesn't mean that God won't forgive. Doesn't mean God can't forgive. Doesn't mean God hasn't, if they've asked. But there's a consequence of decisions that we make. Sometimes on this earth we suffer them for a long time. And even in the midst of our understanding that God has forgiven us, the devil is always a constant reminder and likes to remind us and throw back up into our hearts and minds maybe things that we've done
or said to bring us to this place in life to where we just feel so guilty that we wonder why God would ever use us, how we could ever even be of service still. Could be folks here tonight that have said, you know what, I've had that moment in my life, or I've had times in my life while I ran after Him. When I ran after the things of this world.
But I've asked for forgiveness and I've turned my life around and God's forgiven me and now I'm serving Him. And God loves you tonight. Change your life. As we finish up the last part of this verse, we'll go home. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's be dismissed in prayer. If I could, Brother Rodney, would you dismiss us tonight, please?